23, we're going to start at verse number 26. It reads like this. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And on the 9th day of that evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. If you guys are just now tuning into this particular teaching, we've entitled it Roots, and we've been looking at the Hebraic foundation of our Christian faith and looking into the festivals of Israel, seeing how God established an order and a pattern for his people and how we can see Christ in every single one of those and how we actually see the plan of redemption in the feasts. And so God set these appointments. They weren't suggestions. They weren't maybes. But God commanded them to do this in every generation on a set time, on a set calendar, on a set thing. And to the Jews, these maybe meant one thing, like the Exodus from Egypt and the Passover lamb and various things of that nature, the typical harvest that they would go through. Just like we have holidays. How many of you know every nation has their own holidays? Like in America, we have the 4th of July. Every nation doesn't celebrate that because they don't have the 4th of July as the Independence Day of their nation. Some nations are not independent. So, you know, you've got stuff like Memorial Day and Veterans Day and things that are special to us that we have marked and set aside to be a place or a time that we remember certain things. Then we have religious holidays, like we have like a Resurrection Day, or some people commonly refer to that as Easter, or Christmas, where we commemorate the birth of Christ, and Pentecost Sunday. And so these were high and holy days to the Jewish people that caused them to systematically focus on God and on his plan. And so people have asked, well, why do we need to study that? Well, certainly not to go back under the law. Some people have done that. And certainly Paul talked to us about that in Galatians. We're not to go back into the law and be, you know, a Jew. He said if a Jew is converted a Jew, he can still, you know, do his customs and traditions. But now that he's a believer in Christ, he does them for a different reason. If a man is a Gentile when he's converted, he doesn't have to go and become a Jew and start doing the feast. Let every man be as he is when he's converted. And so we see the cultural aspects of Judaism. But as we begin to look at this, we really can see how God has a plan in all of these things. Let's recap really quickly and just look at what we've covered already. The very first feast that we looked at was the Feast of Passover. Those of you that are in here tonight know this, that Passover is when the Exodus happened. Of course, you have Genesis, and then the second book in the Bible is Exodus. It's when the children of Israel were delivered by God through the hand of Moses out of Egyptian slavery, and they went out into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. We're learning about some of that on Sunday morning right now. But what we see is that they went out, and because of the plagues that the Lord allowed to come through the land of Egypt, the locust and the Nile turning to blood and all of those things, the death angel was going to pass through and lay claim to the firstborn of all the male children. And they were told that they were to take the blood of a spotless lamb and to put that blood on the doorposts of the house. And he said, when I pass over in that night, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the scripture said, David recorded in Psalms that they came out with silver and gold, and there was not one sick or feeble among them. The power of God enabled them to get out of the hands of Egypt. So that's why they celebrate Passover, to remember their deliverance. Everybody say deliverance. It is important to remember what God brought you out of. Amen. I just want to stop there and say that. It's important to remember what God brought you out of so that we're not so saved and sanctified we look at other people who haven't got delivered out of Egypt yet and we don't have compassion on them. Amen. So Passover is important. Then after Passover came, right butted up against that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what they would do, there were various ceremonies and traditions that came after that. And they would even take the piece of bread, which was called an afikoman, and they would wrap it up in like a linen type cloth, and they would bury it in the ground. And in the course of time, within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the kids would go out and hunt for that bread. And whoever found it won a prize. And, of course, that's a typology because the afikoman would have been a piece of bread that they would have used kind of during the Passover feast. It would have been a pierced piece of unleavened bread with bruising on it. Of course, we know Jesus was bruised and beaten, and he was buried in the ground. And so it was an amazing, wrapped in grave cloth. Come on, do you see where I'm going with that? Very interesting. And then, right after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. Because the Feast of First Fruits started the day after the Sabbath, which was Saturday, so it started on Sunday. And what did they do? That's when they offered the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord. Well, the Bible calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits of the resurrection. He literally was found alive on Sunday morning early when they came to the tomb to see about his body. Jesus was resurrected. So we see first fruits. Then, after first fruits, we find the Feast of Pentecost. That's whenever they presented the rest of their harvest and their offerings to God. And they would do those things. And it was signified of that last harvest that was about to come in. And amazing thing. Pentecost. I will pour out my spirit on those days, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In the last days. Pentecost symbolized the last great harvest. Then after the Feast of Pentecost, here we came with the Feast of Trumpets. And the week before last, that's what we covered. And we remembered that they would blow that trumpet, and it was the announcement of a season change. And when they would blow that trumpet, trumpets in the Old Testament symbolize many things. The beginning of war, call to repentance, the gathering of people, the announcement of a king, all of those things. And one of the last things that we talked about was how the Bible talks about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And then Paul went on to talk about in the church of Corinth that we shall all be changed at the last trump, at the second coming of the Messiah. So the Feast of Trumpets has a prophetic indicator and fulfillment in the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. So tonight we move into a very, very peculiar season in all of the Israeli life, the Day of Atonement. You see, when the last trumpet was sounded at the Feast of Trumpets, it brought a season into play, and there were 10 days that the Jews set aside to get some self-evaluation, to afflict themselves. And that literally means they fasted and they prayed and they searched their hearts and they said, God, is there any sin in my life? Is there any sin in our family's life? And these 10 days were called, does anybody know? The 10 days of awe. These are some of the most holy days in all of the land of Israel, even to this day. And so some people call those 10 days of all the fulfillment of those the very final day. It's the Day of Atonement. Or other people call it Yom Kippur. See, the days of atonement are very significant for one reason. Does anybody remember what the first feast was? Come on, somebody. Passover. The first feast was Passover. So let's try that again. Does anybody remember what the first feast was? All right, open book test. You're doing good tonight. Here's what Passover was about. I need you to hear me. Passover was about individual redemption. Passover was about individual redemption. A lamb for every house, a lamb that every house, and that lamb was provided for every person in that house. It was to cover those people. The Day of Atonement, while it dealt with sacrifice and it dealt with blood and it dealt with staying the hand of God, it didn't deal with individual redemption. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as the Jews call it, didn't deal with individual redemption. It dealt with national redemption. In other words, this was the one day on the calendar that the high priest would be able to go into the holy place and take some offering before the Lord and literally offer the blood of goats to the Lord, not for the individual sin, but for the sin of the nation of Israel. So I want you to think about this. Can you imagine being in this system, being in the day where there was a temple and people would go to worship, and of course there was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. I want you to just let your mind wander for a second. Can you imagine, as a believer in Yeshua, Jesus, yes, you and I believe in Jesus, but in the Old Testament it was Yahweh, Jehovah God. Can you imagine being a believer in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and yet you weren't permitted to go into the holy place? You could only go up this far, and then you couldn't go in. There was a high priest, and he was selected, and there were various qualifications and lineages that he had to line up with. And this high priest was the only one that was allowed to go in and offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of the nation. And that's exactly what the Day of Atonement was. It was a time where it brought the children of Israel back into a right relationship with God. And so if you want to ask the question, what was the Day of Atonement? This is my first point in my notes. These were days spent mourning and afflicting the soul in repentance in order to rid themselves of the sin and the sin of the nation. The Day of Atonement, the emphasis is on day. It wasn't a season. It wasn't a string of days. It wasn't several Sabbaths consistently strung together. It was one day. Everybody say one day. That's significant. That priest was allowed to go in there on behalf of the people. And here's the thing. That priest was not allowed to go in that holy place any way he wanted to. I mean, this place was so holy that you couldn't just walk into the presence of God without being killed if you went in there the wrong way. I think sometimes that we fail to realize just how holy the presence of God is. And it's awesome, because here's what you have. In the Old Testament, you had several different examples of people who were struck because they mishandled the glory of God. I think about the man named Uzzah. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant in the days of King David was captured by the Philistines, and they decided to bring the Ark back into Jerusalem? Do you remember the story? And what they did was that they didn't transport it, first of all, the way that God had prescribed for them to do that. They said, we'll just take it and put it on a new cart. That was their first problem. And as they began to do that, the Bible said that the oxen stumbled. In other words, he tripped on a rock, and things began to shake and shimmy and move. And the glorious Ark of the Covenant of God began to fumble and fall and almost fell in the dirt. And Uzzah thought he was being a good guy. He thought he was doing the right thing. But you know what happened? He reached down to steady the Ark of God and to hold up the mercy of God. And you know what happened? He was struck dead. Because God had a prescribed order for how you handle the presence of God. I'm telling you, we better be glad we are not in the old covenant anymore. I'm thankful that now, because of what Jesus did, each and every one of us have access into the presence of God. Not on the merit of our own perfection, not on the merit of what we've done or not done, but on the merit of what Jesus did. So it's amazing. So that priest, he would take off his high priestly garment. He would put on a normal white robe, just like the other normal priests would wear. He would wash his hands, and he would offer his incense, and he would do all of those things. And he would go in there, and he would offer a sacrifice to God. There are two things that are very significant when you look at the Day of Atonement. All of this is not found in Leviticus 23, but you can go back into Deuteronomy and some other places and find this. One of the things was that priest would find two goats, and he would take these two goats and would take them in preparation to sacrifice them to the Lord on behalf of the people's sin. One of those was to be sacrificed to God. The other one was let off into the wilderness. So here's what that priest would do. That priest would take his hands, and he would lay his hands on the head of one of those goats, and he would pronounce the sin of the people of Israel onto that goat, and that goat wouldn't die. He would take that goat, and the Talmud, which is a Jewish traditional book, this isn't in the scripture, but it's Jewish tradition, and rabbis say that they really did do this. They took a red thread and tied it on the scapegoat, and they took a red thread and tied it on the door of the temple. And the rabbis used to teach that when the priest would send the goat out into the wilderness, that if God accepted the offering, the scarlet red thread would turn white on the doorpost of the temple. Now, that's extra biblical, so it doesn't really matter, but that is something the rabbis teach. But what they would do is they would symbolically transfer the judgment of that goat into the wilderness, and then they would take an innocent goat and let it be a sacrifice before the Lord. And he would take that blood after he had stoked the incense and allowed it to fill the holy place. He would take that blood seven times and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat as an offering of forgiveness among the people. Why is that significant? Significant for several reasons. As in all the other feasts, we see Christ, or we see some prophetic implication in that. Now, it's interesting because Christ, in this particular feast, Holy Day, holiday, we see the relationship to Christ in many different ways. First of all, we see Christ as the high priest. Hebrews says he is our great and high priest. He is the one who goes into God on behalf of our sin. Think about that. He was the only one righteous, the only one holy, that could come into the holy place and offer what we needed to be right with God. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, I believe it is. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that us through his righteousness may also become rich. What does that mean? He's not talking about bank accounts, dollars and cents necessarily. But Jesus left the splendor of heaven, where there was no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no anything. And he he never ceased to be God, but he laid aside his divinity and he took on humanity. And what did that high priest do when he went into the holy place? He took off that external high priestly garment and put on the garment of an everyday normal priest. And he went in after he was clean, and he offered the blood on the mercy seat. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? That whenever he died on the cross, he ascended back up to heaven, and he did just what they did in the earthly tabernacle. The blood of Christ today, right now, is still sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. You ought to say amen about that tonight. You couldn't pray if there was no blood on the mercy seat. You couldn't lift your hands and worship if there wasn't any blood on the mercy seat. I'm thankful that there's still blood on the mercy seat of heaven. His blood speaks that of better things than the blood of Abel. So it's an awesome thing. So we see Christ in typology as it relates to the high priest. Then we go a little bit further. Before the blood was offered from the sacrifice, the priest would put incense on the coals of the altar, and a cloud would cover that mercy seat. Then he would sprinkle that blood seven times. Seven is the number of completion. And since that cloud in the Old Testament always symbolized the Shekinah, the presence, the glory of God, it reminds us that Christ put God's glory before all else. Look at John 17, verse 1. The scripture should be on the screen. But Jesus prays, and he talks about it. Is that there? He says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes up to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Jesus was concerned about the glory. Then I want you to see this. There were two goats that were to be offered to be considered as sacrifices. One got to live, the other got to die. Now, understand this. Although Jesus was a lamb in the scripture, he wasn't a goat. The typology is there because here's what we see. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. I need you to hear that. He that knew no sin. I mean, it wasn't that he wasn't tempted. It wasn't that he couldn't. It's that he chose not to. I need you to think about that. Oftentimes we have this sense about Christ that somehow he walked the earth as a superhuman with superpowers. And yes, I don't mean to cast aside the divinity of the Lord Jesus. He never ceased to be God. But the scripture is emphatic over and over and over again that he laid down his divinity and lived as a man. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have to think about that. And lived out this life in the flesh. The Bible says he was in all points tempted. Just as we were. And as we will be. But yet he didn't sin. Think about that. It's not that he couldn't. But he didn't. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane getting ready to go to the cross. And he was under so much stress and turmoil physically and I'm sure spiritually that great drops of blood burst through his capillaries. What did he say? He said, Father, if it be your will, if there any other way this can happen, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So get this. Jesus never sinned. He didn't do it. Don't you believe any modern day doctrine that teaches that Jesus sinned or that he had a wife and that he was married to Mary Magdalene and all this goofy stuff that people have come out with. That's not the truth. If Jesus was not sinless, the gospel message is invalid. It absolutely has no power to redeem or to save. But when he hung on the cross, what happened? He that knew no sin, the Father, transferred the sins of us upon him. And even though Jesus was sinless and without sin, just like the one goat who was pronounced innocent, he still died. And his blood brought what? The forgiveness of humanity, should they receive it. So in this, we see a typology of Christ and the high priest within the sacrifices and in the high priest. But there is, I want to submit to you tonight, and all scholars tend to point this way, there is also a prophetic fulfillment. Because the Feast of Trumpets was a prophetic type of the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And the days of awe is also significant of a time of when God redeems the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Now, the Feast of Trumpets started with one trumpet, right? And then there were consecutive trumpets. The last trumpet that was blown on the Feast of Trumpets that started the 10 days of awe, it was called commonly among the Jews the last trump. The last trump is significant in the scripture because it specifically refers to the coming of Christ. Amen? The coming of Christ. Now, what happens during the tribulation period. Okay, we know this. I'm not going to get into it too much because I'm going to get into it in a few weeks. The first 3.5 years are relatively, I'm not going to say they're peaceful because they're not peaceful, but they're not as bad as the last 3.5 years when you enter into the great tribulation. But what we see is that there are 12, you see 12,000 of out of the, each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 marked and sealed Jews who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all the people who are alive on the earth. Angels, the book of Revelation says, are flying through the air and they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And let me tell you something, whether you believe it or not, I believe the Bible over people's opinion. There will be a lot of Jewish people who will come to know the Messiah. They will. It's in the Bible. You don't believe me? Matthew chapter 24, which is not a rapture chapter. It is a chapter about the tribulation. And it says after those things happen, the horrible things that come upon the earth, the Bible says that the Lord will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about a resurrection and a restoration of the Jewish people who will come to Christ out of the great tribulation. Now that's in the Bible. Some of y'all looking at me like a cow at a new gate. But read your Bible. Amen. It's in there. God has not turned his back on Israel. He will get what he paid for. Now, that doesn't mean every Jewish person will accept Christ. We know that won't happen. But he's going to save a remnant of the Jewish people out of the tribulation period. Now, I could go into some stuff tonight that'd make you literally pop steam on your head because you probably never heard it before. But we all talk about we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Who do you think we're going to rule and reign over? Read your Bible, because there are going to be some people come right out of tribulation and go right into the millennial kingdom. I'll let you think about that one for a moment. But stick with me. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that whenever that last trump sounds, and the scripture says that every eye shall behold him. Every eye. Now, at the rapture of the church, these are two different events. The rapture of the church, the Bible says he comes an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. Watch and be ready, lest you be overtaken like a thief in the night. But the second coming of Christ, the physical coming, where he comes and he comes on a white horse and he places his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it cleaves into two, and he walks right down through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. The Bible says when that happens, every eye will behold him. And you know what the Bible says about the Jewish people? And those that pierced him will look upon him and mourn. The Jewish people will realize that they were responsible for the killing of the Messiah. Because the next feast after trumpets is a day of atonement when the people of God mourn. And I think what we're going to see is that next week, the next feast after. Next week I'm going to teach on the millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to share some stuff that most people probably hadn't told you about. It's going to make you go, wow. But I want you to think about this. The next feast after the Day of Atonement is the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know what happens after the tribulation? When Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom on earth, the Bible says he'll sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. And we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The Lion will lay down with the Lamb, and there will be no need for the moon, the stars, for the Lamb himself is the light. And the Bible tells all of these things that are going to be when Jesus is ruling in his rightful place. And guess what will happen? God himself will tabernacle with man. I want you to see how the seven feasts of Israel all fulfill the prophetic pattern of redemption for God's people from the Old Testament all the way down through the New Testament. So the question is, how does this apply to us today? Number three, here's the thing we have to realize. First of all, it helps us to remember, when we think about the Day of Atonement, it should help you and I to remember the work of Christ as our great high priest. It should help us to remember the work of Christ as our great high priest. Second of all, it should help us to remember the work of Christ as our sacrifice. Because Christ was the only priest in history, past, present, and future, that was able to be the sacrifice and the priest offering the sacrifice all at the same time. I want you to think about that. Third, it helps us to remember to see God's plan for Israel. When they look upon him whom they've pierced, they'll mourn. And we know that God has a plan for his people. I think tonight, as we get ready to close this particular Bible study, we were looking at the Day of Atonement, some of the key highlights that I think I would have you to recognize and recollect and remember as we get ready to leave this place is that God does see the sins of people, okay, individuals. But the Scripture also teaches us, and we learned this Saturday night, Pastor Shane, boy, that was a hard word, wasn't it? Not only does God see the sin of people, but the Scripture is plain. He sees the sin of nations. And every year, God, in his mercy, gave the children of Israel a regular time to reflect, to get right, where the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for God's people. But you know what? Here's what we need to rejoice in tonight. Even though Jewish people still celebrate this high and holy day, you and I, we don't have to wait for a high and holy day to get right with God. Our nation doesn't have to wait for a high and holy day to get right with God. As the pastor preached on Sunday, all we have to do as a people is mourn and search ourselves and repent of our sin, and God can cleanse a nation. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you know God can do it? If he did it once, he can do it again. And praise God. Listen, tonight, close your Bible, stand up on your feet. Next week, we are going to talk about the new heavens, the new earth, God tabernacling with men. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to show you something out of Isaiah 66 that's going to make you leave here, hopefully with a lot of questions, and that'll set us up for our prophetic series.